We were worried about Y2K, and here we are 19 years later to admit this one fact. We know nothing really except for this one fact that Jesus reigns, right? And in that, there is security, not in our thinking, not in our plans, not in what we expect. And every new year, of course, brings in us a lot of excitement in a good way. I think even as born-again believers that we want to do new things for the Lord. We want to do wonderful things for the Lord. But within that, there can also be a danger. And a danger which would be just this, that we would seek to try to do things even for Christ in our own strength, in our own thinking, in our own sovereignty. And that kind of attitude has always been destructive. You can go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And what was the problem that men had there is that they thought that they could build something that would be even equal to God in their own might, in their own power. And whenever men seek to do that, unfortunately, sometimes even Christians seek to do that, I think Psalm 2 happens. And God laughs in the heavens. And He brings our plans to naught. I think we can think of many famous examples even throughout history. The most famous would be, of course, the Titanic. And when this ship was built, there were actually two ships built, the Titanic and the Olympia in 1910, 1911 by White Star Line publicity. You all remember the famous line. I don't need to get into all the details of the story, but this brochure that the company White Star put out said, "Our ships are practically unsinkable." And then they made this statement. They said, "Not even God can sink this ship." And you know the sad end of the story. As that ship faced its fate, crashing into an iceberg, and very few, most souls perished on that night, but most of them went to an eternal destiny, either to be with God or be apart from God. Even Adolf Hitler, for all his wickedness, I think we remember him for much evil, but he thought of himself in some ways as a Christ-like figure, anti-Christ-like figure. He thought that through what he was doing, he was going to create a Weimar Republic that would last in his writings and in his speeches for 1,000 years. I don't know where he plucked that figure out of. Maybe it was an idea of the millennium because he was influenced by some sort of quasi-corrupted Christian ideas. And God laughed in the heavens again at him. And you know that in a very few short years, relatively, he came to an end. Because any man or any woman that would seek to live their life in their own ideas or in their own plans is going to come to naught. I can guarantee that. Because there is only one who is king. And he will not share his glory with any man or any woman. Now we can look at all those examples and say, well, that's far away from me, but wouldn't you admit, even as we get into a new year, and I admit this in my own life, even in ministry, that I try to control my life and think even in some ways in my finiteness that I actually have a handle on my life through my knowledge, through my planning, through my schemes, through even my prayers, if you will. I think that my life is in my hands. But Jesus has always promised us that we can never do that. And it is not for man to grab a hold of his life. In fact, it is Christian maturity to realize that you don't have control over your life, but only Christ does. And I want to bring us to that thought, even as we come into a new year, by looking at a text from the book of James. And James has been one of my favorite books through many years, because it's a book that teaches us how to have faith. We want to live not by sight, because that can be dangerous. But we want to live by what? By faith. And let's not talk about an abstract faith, but a faith, even James chapter 2, verse 1, in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. What a way to live even in 2019. That we would have a greater, not sight in even our practicality, but a greater faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to thinking about our future. Did you know that faith even has an impact on how you plan, on how you live your life? And so James chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. If you would turn there in your copy of God's Word, I realize some of you just came in. So if you don't have a Bible, pinch somebody next to you and ask them to share their Bible, because it's a sin not to share. And so let's turn to God's Word and look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And it says this, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It starts off even with a challenge. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there. Don't we talk like that often? And engage in business and make a profit. And now here's the contrast. James is literally saying that kind of speech, and speech is a commonality in James, even starting in chapter 3, is not faith-based speech. It's not Christ-based speech. So you may say, well, then James, how should I talk? He says, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 14. Yet, see the contrast? Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And that's the key issue. All such boasting is evil. Verse 17, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think the simple point that James, and you have to recognize, he's a pastor. He was one of the brothers of Jesus Christ, who has come now to see him as Lord and Savior. And the simple point that he's making is, don't live by your own thinking. Don't live by your own might, because that is a way to sure destruction, even as Christians. The only way that you can live and the only way to become more mature is to recognize that only Jesus is in control, not you. And we need to entrust him with our future. And James starts off, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 13, but he starts off with a challenge that would examine how we often speak. And you have to realize the context here, even in verse 13, when people are talking, is the context of materialism. If you get into chapter 5, it's about the rich, even in this society, thinking that they are invincible. Don't we live in a society like that even right now in India? I think some of you remember, even not so very long ago, when we used to all cycle to college, right? Now if you look at some students cycling to college, you think, what a poor guy that is. And life has changed in India, I would say, to a certain extent, where we live in even more materialism than in the West. And so our speech has become affected by that. Even the way people drive on the roads becomes affected by the kind of car they drive, isn't it? The moment they drive a branded, imported car, it's like, I own the road now. And so there is this unfortunate lack of faith that begins to infect us when we begin to think, even through money, that life is in our hands. And so we speak in this way. Look at verse 13. This is just by way of challenge, by way of introduction, before we get to the meat of this text. James says, do you speak like this? Come now, you who say. And those words in the Greek are a word of challenge even. You should not speak this way. I want to teach you how to speak in a better way. And what is the way in which we speak? Look quickly at verse 13. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. The first way in which we think we can control our lives is through places. We make ideas and plans that involve cities and places that might be better than the city that we're in. I think we live in a day and age. In the past, it used to be that we used to call people bunny rabbits because they would hop from church to church. Church hoppers. But I think today people are city hoppers, not just church hoppers. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine that said, I don't have most young people staying in my church for more than 3 months. He says, I got to try and cram in an exposition of a book in 3 months because I know they're going to leave. And the reason why is they're always discontent. Well, Pune's been good for the last 3 months, but now I need to go to a better city, right? Because my life can become more grand and more better if I go to Bangalore Now, after 3 months, you get fed up of Bangalore, and then you want to think about Canada, right? And any other place. I'm not saying that that in itself is necessarily sin, but it can become sin when you think that your security is in that place rather than in Christ. That's what James is saying. I was so blessed just 3 years ago when I had a little bit of reverse immigration in my church. A brother of mine, he lost his visa in Florida. He was an Indian, single guy. And he said, "Sammy, I know there's no jobs in Goa, but I want to come to Goa because there's a good church there. And I don't care how I support myself." Now, maybe he could say this as a single man, but he said, "What's more important for me is not going to a big city where I can get a big salary, but it's to be spiritually fed." God needs to help us to become Christians like that, where we would find our security in Christ and recognize that if we seek first His kingdom, then He will do what? He will add all these things unto us. But don't we get it twisted around so often? Don't I get it twisted around so often? James goes on to say, he says, not only do we think that we can be secure in places, but we think we can be secure in our plans. We will buy. We will go to this city and we will spend a year there and we will engage in business. And we have all kinds of plans about new businesses that we can start, new ventures that we can start. And we get into more and more traps. In fact, I want to tell you that any way that promises you that you can get rich quick is probably a way that will make you poor quick. But we so often get caught in these traps, sometimes even pastors. I was talking to this pastor in Myanmar that invested all his ministry funds in some scheme that somebody had emailed him saying, "You can double your money." If pastors can do that, I worry, what are people doing? Thinking that their plans can make them rich quick. Not only do we think of places, not only are you recognizing maybe your conversation in this verse? Can you see the Holy Spirit beginning to prod you and say, "Do you talk like this?" There's places, there's plans, and I think ultimately, look at the end of verse 13, and make a profit. Ultimately, we think that money makes the world go round instead of Christ. And we begin to think, I mean, on Sunday it's okay, you know, to sing, "All I have is Christ." But Monday I got to sing another song, right? "All I need is more rupees in my account in order, if I just have that one more crore, if I have that one more investment, then I know I can sleep on the pillow with rest." We need to remember the very words of Jesus. I think maybe James may have been remembering his elder brother's words that now he began to see as his Lord and Savior, where Jesus taught about the parable of the rich man, and he gathered. He had so much that he said, "I need to build barns, and I need to build bigger barns, and I need to keep storing, you know, in offshore accounts, and then I'm going to be rich tomorrow and just be prosperous." And what happened to him? That night, his life was required of him. And he went to meet his maker. You realize that today, this very Sunday, might be your last day? And I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, okay? I don't want to depress you. Actually, this is a pathway to having greater joy. But are you living in that way? Or are you thinking that through your places that you go to and through your jobs and through the money that you have in your hands that you actually control your life? Jesus' words need to ring out in our hearts. "You fool." Even as a child of God, you may be saved, but you'll be saved through the flames. Your security is built on sand. And when the rains come and when the storms of life come, you will be dashed to the rocks. God wants you to have more peace than that. God wants you to have more assurance than that. And so I believe that this text gives us really a way to be secure. And security is not to be found in me. Security is not to be found in you. I think the answer is obvious as we look at this text. Security can only be found in one. And his name is Jesus Christ. But the question becomes, how, Lord, instead of finding my security in all the wrong places, how can I find my security in you? I think this text shows us two essential perspectives, ways of thinking about our future that will secure us in the kingship of Jesus Christ. Two essential ways of thinking about our future that can secure us in the kingship of Jesus Christ. And the first one is found in verses 13 through 15. Verses 13 through 15. And I would summarize it just simply in this way. Instead of trying to find your security in your ideas and in your plans, you look at even the resolution in verse 15. You need to speak in this way. Unless the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. Very simply, the first essential perspective on our future would be this. Cast yourself before God's throne, always. Cast yourself before God's throne. Don't build thrones made out of money. Don't build thrones made out of cities. Don't build thrones made out of schemes. There is only one throne that controls this world and your life and every life in it. And it is the throne of Christ. And that is always true, no matter what you go through. And so it is important for us to cast ourselves before the throne of Christ, which, praise God, now through His atonement has become not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace to everyone who has need. Are you casting yourself before His throne? And there are three ways in which we can cast ourselves upon God's throne as we seek to analyze and destroy even the self-confidence that we normally have. The first two things have to do with destroying that self-confidence. You can't see confidence in Christ. You can't see faith in Christ until you destroy confidence in yourself. When I am weak, then I am strong. That's what Paul says. And James is saying the same thing. So let's become weak first. Let's become weak first. And this might sound weird, but it is true that first, in order to bask and drink deeply of Jesus' control over your life, you need to realize how out of control you are. And so there are three declarations. The first two have to do with our lack of control that James asks us to clean our hearts with. Look at verse 14. Here's the first antidote that can help us to cast ourselves before God's throne. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. I would put it simply in this way. The first declaration, even in prayer, as we cast ourselves before God's throne, should be this: life is uncertain. You do not know. That word is basically that no matter how much you can plan, no matter how much you can scheme, tomorrow is not determined by you. You do not know. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. You do not understand tomorrow. And it is better for us to humble ourselves before Christ and admit our ignorance. Only this attitude would lead us to become more trusting in Him. I remember many years ago when I got a chance to meet Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if you've heard of her and heard of her biography. And she was a young girl. She wasn't saved at this time. I think she was about 19 years old. And when she was 19, she jumped off at a friend's place into a kind of pond near the ocean. She didn't realize that it was very shallow. And she hit a rock as she went inside and snapped her spine. By God's grace, it was in such a place, I think C3 or C4, where she was paralyzed, but she didn't die. She was an athlete. She thought that she had the world in her hand, so to speak, that she was going to do so much with her life. And then suddenly, she lost everything. She can only move her head and a little bit of her shoulders. But when me and my tribe of kids, and I have quite a few of them, went to meet Johnny, there is no woman that has greater joy than this lady. And she said to us one statement that I will never forget. She said, God did more through my paralysis than He could do through my healthy body. I praise Him for it. And it's really true. You know, you think through your plans that you're going to do so much with your life, and you got to acknowledge, praise God, life is uncertain, that what I write about my life is different from what God writes about my life. And Johnny Erickson, when we met her, she now, through her ministry, do you know that as a paralyzed lady who can only move her head, she has affected 40 nations. We've been praying, right, for missions. This paralyzed woman has done more than me with my healthy body in distributing Bibles and wheelchairs so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be known. She got to speak at the United Nations and even effect legislation to take care of handicapped people around the world. She's been changing lives through her radio station day after day. When we met her, she signed her name, and she can write better with her mouth than I can write with my fingers. She paints pictures of Jesus. I can't even draw a stick figure, you know, of anything. She paints pictures of Christ, and she has them displayed all over her ministry because the Lord has given her a better life than even her ideas could have had. You know, some of you are young this morning. Some of you are old, and you're thinking that you can conquer the world through your ideas. But one of the first things that you need to recognize is that your plans are not what determine your life. You write, let me put it in this way, with a pencil, with a big fat eraser on the back. And God uses that eraser many times to change your ideas so that he can write with permanent marker what is so much more glorious, right? And that is the Christ that we serve. Even 2019, every plan that you make, at the end of it, say, I don't know, Lord, may you do even what is exceedingly above and abundantly what is better in your will, because life is uncertain. I don't decide it, but Christ does. Amen? So many people even come to pastors and they say, should I marry this girl and should I get this job? And sometimes as pastors, we make the mistake of even trying to teach them that I can determine your life. And that's the last thing I want to do in counseling. I want to say to you, I don't know. Only Christ does. Follow him. And he will make your path straight. Amen? Life is uncertain. Arthur W. Pink, who is a great Christian writer, he said, sometimes there are millions of heathen in the church because they believe that God is not someone who can be worshipped as king of their lives. But they believe that they are kings and queens of their lives. And I think he's right. 2019, are you delighting in the throne of Christ rather than in all these false idols and false thrones that we can construct with our own ideas? Life is uncertain. Hallelujah. But then James goes on to say, you're saying, Sammy, I'm getting depressed. Well, he hasn't even begun yet. He has another point to destroy your self-confidence. Not only is life uncertain, keep reading verse 14. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for what? A little while and then vanishes away. Not only is life uncertain, but life is a vapor. And I'm saying, James, I don't like this at all. I think my life is substantial. I think that my life is significant. I think that my life accomplishes much. And he uses kind of the most vivid analogy. He says it's like a breath that you just breathe in the cold air. Pune doesn't get that cold. I've been to Nepal a few years ago. And you breathe in that frigid air. And you have this breath coming out. And do you collect that breath in a bottle and say, wow, look at my vapor, right? I've got vapor that I can literally see how substantial it is. You know, you don't think about it because it disappears in a few seconds. And James is saying, that's what our lives are like. It's like grass. It's like vapor that just comes for a minute and then vanishes away. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says we are sojourners. This is an Old Testament verse, but it's using New Testament analogy, right? We don't make much impact here. The only one who makes impact is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just his servants. But we're like aliens and we're sojourners. We're tenants. None of us owns anything in this world. Even though we think we do. When I was in Singapore a few years ago, I realized that they don't own any land there. Did you know that? Because all of it is reclaimed. They don't have much land there. So even the church that I was in, they said, we have a 90-year lease that's expiring in a few years. I said, what happens then? They said, we have to buy our church again from the government. I said, praise God. What a great perspective that is, right? It helps you to realize that you're just passing through. The only home that you really own is the home that who's building? John 14, Christ in the heavens. And yet we want to buy these apartments and two apartments and then rent them and think, you know, like that fool in Luke chapter 12, that this is our home. Job chapter 7, verse 6. Praise God for Job as he went through all those trials. His song was, "The Lord gives." We sang that this morning, isn't it? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I think he understood this fact. My life is a vapor. He said in Job chapter 7, verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Have you ever gone to see people stitching carpets? I love seeing that process. But you have these shuttles that go around and they're putting all these different colored threads together. And it's almost invisible because you can't see how fast it's moving. Job says, my life is like that. Poof, it's gone, right? In comparison to the eternal Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, who's the source of all things, who never ends. Who am I? And yet I think that through my preaching and through my ministry and through Bible college that I start, that people are going to build statues in Pune about me. That's all stupidity, isn't it? The moment you begin to think that your life is all about establishing yourself, you're going to destroy your life. The moment you realize that your life is only about establishing the kingdom of Christ, you're going to accomplish much with your life. Amen? And that's what James is trying to teach us. He's trying to say life is short and life is uncertain. I remember several years ago, one of my heroes that I wanted to go and visit his church. Most of my heroes and most of my best friends are dead. I don't know what that says about me. But Charles Spurgeon, I love Charles Spurgeon. And if you've heard of Charles Spurgeon, he had a church in London. And it at times had 4,000 or 5,000 people would even be standing on the roadside. And there were no microphones or loudspeakers like we had today. And they said they could hear him clearly even on the other side of the street. And God used him in a mighty way. And so I went to see this hero and I got off at, I think it was King's Castle Station in London. And I'm a newcomer there. And so I asked the station master, I asked one of the officials, I want to go to Spurgeon's church. He said, who's he? I never heard of him. Is he a politician? Is he some kind of a cricketer? I said, give me a break. This man changed England forever. And just a few decades later, nobody even knew of his name. And the lesson that I learned is the same lesson that James is trying to teach us, is no matter how much you do, you will be forgotten. The only thing that will be remembered is what you did in the name of Christ. That's the only thing that is substantial about it. Even great men like Spurgeon, is their work for Christ. Is that the way in which you are thinking even as you get into 2019? Or are you trying to establish yourself? Brother, sister, I plead with you by the grace of God, don't do that, because that's a dead end street. Establish Jesus through your life and he will make your life sing with worship for him. Not only is life uncertain, not only is life short, but praise God for, you're saying, Sammy, this is really a sad sermon. Yeah, let's close in prayer. No, praise God. James continues and he gives us the high reality now. Once you go low, then you can go high in worship. He goes on to say in verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. That's the only thing that accomplishes anything in this life, is the will of Christ. We are pencils that are erased by the greater will of Christ. And it is his will that accomplishes everything in your life. What a great reality that is for the Christian, isn't it? If you're not saved this morning, this is depressing for you, because you're trying to live through your own strength. May today be the day that you realize that joy is only found in Jesus. Amen? But if you are a Christian, are you living close to this truth? That it is only the Lord's will that matters, ultimately. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that God is doing all things with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is to the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus, things in the heavens
and things upon the earth. Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. You know what we do when we try to make life man-centered is we're actually trying to rob glory from Jesus. That's how serious it is. And when we begin to realize that I am nothing, and really all that I do is nothing, and I need to fade away so that Christ may be seen in me, then you're giving worship to Jesus. And isn't that what you're saved for? That's what James, as a loving brother, is even reminding us. He's saying, you're not saved for yourself, you're saved for the glory of Christ. Would you live more in that way? Now, as we look at verse 15, sometimes we get into a little bit of a legalistic bent. We think, okay, thank you, James. I'm going to become more spiritual now. I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to go to Bangalore and join this animation studio and earn lakhs and lakhs of rupees, Lord willing, and then I'm godly. I'm going to marry this girl and she's got a rich family and that's going to help me to become more stable, Lord willing, and then I'm a godly man, right? Because James says, you should say if the Lord wills. As long as you say if the Lord wills, you can add anything on to that. And then it becomes spiritual, right? And all you're doing is you're becoming like a Muslim then. You realize that even Muslims say, inshallah, and then they do all kinds of wicked things. And we're no better than them if we just begin to offer lip service to this verse. God never intends for us to have a holiness that is just external. From beginning to end, the Bible teaches us that holiness, and this is why it's only possible through a born-again heart, is something that has to be reflected not in the outside, but on the inside, in our thinking. And our thinking needs to be transformed. James is saying that the attitude of our heart, the attitude definitely of our speech that reflects our heart, needs to confess at all times that Jesus rules our lives. You know, just as a practical example, one of the commentators on this verse, he said, that is why it is a blasphemy to say that by chance or by luck, I hope that I have a good year in 2019. To ever use the word chance or luck, and I know we say this casually, right, sometimes. Oh, by luck I met you. What a wonderful opportunity that was. By chance. But that is a blasphemy because it teaches us, even subtly, that somehow there is something in our life that is controlled not by Jesus Christ. Nothing in our lives is controlled by chance. Or let me put it in this way. There are no accidents in our life. There are no accidents in our life. Everything in our life is controlled by the will of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a glorious reality? And let me put it in two ways. In what two ways can we begin to think of Jesus' rule in our life? I think two things that we can think about it is that Jesus rules our lives, especially as believers. God works, Romans 8, 28, all things for good. He doesn't work only good things, mind you. But he works all things, even the trials of our life, for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what does that mean? I think, very simply, two things. It means that Jesus is working in our lives and in this world, number one, to redeem. Did you realize that? That one of the grand purposes that he has in his will and in his sovereignty is not economics. It's not the dollar rate, you know, as you're frantically looking around where to put your investments in. It's not cities and cultures, but Jesus' ultimate goal is to just build one kingdom. And that is the kingdom of himself and his redemption. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. The gospel shall be preached unto all the families of the earth, and then the end will come. If you're wondering, Lord, why is there so much madness in this world? Why don't you just come? He says, the answer is, I wish to work through you, and I wish to work in this world, even as we prayed for Mumbai Bible Church, so that more souls would be saved in Pune, so that more souls would be saved in Mumbai, so that more souls would be saved in India. Do you feel burdened about the fact that we saw this morning that 89% of our country has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you're thinking, Jesus, why don't you come? He gave you the answer. He's saying, I want to will redemption. Are you thinking about that even in the way in which you choose your next job?
Lord, I want to go to a place where the gospel needs to be known. And that's why I want to go to this city. I want to go to some podunk city at the bottom of Varanasi so that Hindus may hear of Jesus. I don't want to go to a place where I prosper. I want to go to the place where the gospel prospers. You see how Christ can change our thinking? Jesus redeems. Not only does Jesus redeem, but Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. And that is part of his will. We can think sometimes as we see the BJP and we see Donald Trump that maybe Modi reigns or Trump reigns. And you think sometimes that the world is being run by maniacs. But the Bible reminds us that he is King of Kings. And there is no king that controls this world. Proverbs 21, the king's hearts in this world are all channels of water in the hands of who? Christ. And so if you're fretting and if you're worrying and making decisions, like sometimes maybe in the early church, we need to go to a place where we can hide so that we won't be manipulated by the people of this world. Then you need to repent of that attitude, because no person, no government can control your life. As long as you're a child of Christ, don't live in fear, but live in hope, because Jesus reigns. And one day he's going to come. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Are you living for just your paycheck from your job? Are you living for the ultimate paycheck from the boss of all of creation? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. To render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? That he's the beginning and the end. That he's the source of all things. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. Thomas Manton said, it is always good to confess with our lips the certainty of Christ's providence and the certainty of Christ's plans over the certainty of our plans. Proverbs 3 verse 6, it's a verse that we know well, but I think it reflects again in all your ways what James is saying. Acknowledge who? Him. And then he will make your paths smooth. See, what was the mistake in the conversation in verse 13 is not so much the planning. It's not sin to plan. Joseph planned and became the prime minister of a secular nation, Egypt, in the Old Testament. Paul planned and was able to have four even more missionary journeys and see the whole world change for Jesus Christ. Planning is not sin. But what is sin is to plan thinking that your plans accomplish what you can do in life. It is only Christ and submission to him that it can accomplish much even through your plans. Like Carrie said, expect great things from God and only then accomplish great things for God. And I think it's because of that that you have verses in the Bible that say, Psalm 31 verse 1, in thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your plans and in your sovereignty, deliver me. C.H. Spurgeon said, all things are under regulation and have an appointed place in Christ and his plan. Nothing happens, after all, but what he permits or what he ordains, knowing that we will not always say, if the Lord wills, but we will always feel it. And that feeling will give peace to our hearts. A few years ago, I was in Nepal. I spoke about it earlier. And I met this dear Christian brother. It's so good to see sometimes simple faith in Christ. And I think simple faith grows oftentimes in trials. This was right after the earthquake had happened. And there was still a lot of devastation. Crores and crores of money and aid had come through the United Nations, but it was lying at the airport and being eaten by the officials of Nepal. It wasn't getting to the poor people of Nepal. I met this dear brother, Jacob. And by God's grace, before the earthquake had happened, he had owned a house. And he said when he saw in his village, Jacob, that about 40 families had lost their homes, some had lost their mothers, and some had lost their loved ones, he said he knew what he had to do. And he, along with his wife, they prayed, and they sold their house. And they bought an acre of land. They bought an acre of land, and he took me there, and there were 40 people living in patra and in tents, and he was feeding them every day, saying, this is what I live for. I don't live for building a home for myself. He says, if God has taken away the home of my fellow villagers, I need to sell my home so that not just they may have homes, but they may know Christ. And there were 40 families living in this man's land, and he got me there to pray for them. He said, Sammy, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for us? I said, Jacob, you need to pray for me, that I would have more faith in Christ instead of having trust in my own self. I so often live in such a false security. I've never met a happier man than Jacob, living there in poverty. He had lost everything by choice because he wanted to live for Christ and Christ's redemptive power and Christ's reign in this world. I think he accomplished so much more than I could ever accomplish in my life. You see, that's the beauty of what James is trying to draw our hearts into. He's saying that a life that lives for Christ is so much more satisfied than a life that lives for money. A life that lives for things. A life that lives for possessions. As you think about 2019, are you living in such a way that you're not building a false throne of materialism before your heart, but you recognize that there is only one throne that stands, and it is the throne of Jesus Christ? Well, James doesn't end there, but he ends with a very practical conclusion. And I want to reflect on that just briefly. There were two essential perspectives on our future, you remember, that can secure us in Christ and his sovereignty and his kingship. The first is that we would cast ourselves before his throne by saying three things. Life is uncertain, life is short, and finally, life is Christ-centered. But then James goes on to give us a second perspective in verses 16 and 17. And it's really captured in verse 17. He says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. But instead, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him that is sin, or to her that is sin. Now, many have thought that this verse, especially verse 17, is totally disconnected from this passage. I've read commentators that say, I don't think James is connecting anything that he has just said already. He's just talking about sins of omission. That if you even sin and you don't know about it, then that's okay. But if you sin and you know about it, then that's more serious. Sins of commission are more serious than sins of omission. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it, because I think that's not what James is talking about at all. If you look at the first word in verse 17, it is what? Therefore, right? And he's saying, connected to planning in Christ's rule only is this reaction of doing something for Christ. And what I would say James is saying is the very thing that Jesus said, where he said in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough concerns, but seek ye first when? Today, the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Don't be somebody that lives in tomorrow. Why? Because living in tomorrow will only produce, look at verse 16, boasting. People that dream about their tomorrows. Tomorrow, I'm going to be a missionary. Today, I got to make some money. Tomorrow, I'm going to read the Bible. But today, I'm really busy. I've got a family, I've got kids, you know, dirty diapers. I don't have time to read the Bible today. Tomorrow, I'm going to do this and that for the Lord Jesus Christ. What does James say in verse 16? You're boasting about all your plans for tomorrow, but are you doing anything for Christ? And all such boasting is arrogance, and all such boasting is not just a small sin, but it is evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7, in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Instead, we ought to fear God. And how can we fear God? Look at verse 17. Instead of boasting, instead of just talking, we should toil, because toil is Christ-like. Therefore, verse 17, this word is connected to everything that has happened before. The one who knows the right thing to do. And this word to do literally means to construct something, to make something, to create even, like God created, to have productivity in your life. But it's not just a word that is future, it's a word in the original that is present. James is saying, do something today, not tomorrow. Don't just talk about what you're going to do for Christ tomorrow, but do something today. If you're convicted about missions, How are you going to share the gospel with your neighbor today in your society? If you're convicted about the fact that you don't know much about the Bible, are you going to talk to your pastor today about how you can have a reading plan and make sure that you get the word of Christ in your heart and in your soul? Talking about tomorrow is sin. Doing something today is Christ-like. Working hard today is Christ-like. You know, the biggest sin that exists both in the world and in Christianity is the sin of procrastination, I think. That's what James is talking about. I read a survey that said in the corporate world, people have confessed that they procrastinate and do things that have nothing to do with their work about one-third of the time that they have on the clock for their jobs. Which means that one-third of people's salary is being stolen by the sin of procrastination. And you think that should get better in the church, but when we get into the church, do we find people working hard? I've often heard that people would even say statements like this: I would never hire a Christian because Christians are lazy people. I would rather, even in my ministry, I would hire a non-Christian. And that's a sad statement, isn't it? It shows that the sin of just boasting about tomorrow and being unproductive today has infected us even as evangelicals or evangelifish, those creatures that live in the church, where we're just gassing and boasting about all that we'll do for Jesus, but we do very little. James is saying, stop that for the glory of Christ and do something for Christ today. Did you know that Jesus himself was one of the hardest workers? Some of us have this false view that, you know, work came from the fall, and to be lying down is holiness. I think heaven is just going to be lying on clouds and pillows all the time and just resting in the arms of Jesus. I think if you have that view of heaven, you're going to be sorely disappointed. In fact, work was created before the fall. The only thing that happened after the fall was thorns and thistles. And heaven is going to be work without pain for Christ. But we get to practice a little bit of that right now. Do you know that? And that is being like Jesus. Jesus used to be a worker, a preacher of the gospel, who walked through Galilee and the Decapolis. Some people have calculated maybe 5,000 kilometers in his three and a half year ministry. I complained about driving from Goa to Pune 8 hours in an air-conditioned car, and I was so tired. I can't even imagine walking one day with Christ. Just one time when he walked to Samaria, you remember, to visit that lady in Samaria, the first thing he said, that was about 105 kilometers from Galilee to Samaria, walking on his feet. It may have taken about 2 days in those days. They walked fast. And the first thing he didn't say to her, "Woman, I've come here to share the gospel with you." The first thing he said is, "Woman, do you have a cup of water to drink? I am thirsty." And I think he really meant it. Because he was tired. He was so tired one day from healing people from the entire Decapolis. That was three cities around Galilee. That's like Satara, Pune, Solapur. People coming from all those cities. If you've ever been with a doctor in Pune, sometimes doctors in Pune have about 150 patients a day. And at the end of that day, they're what? Totally wiped out. And Jesus would see maybe 3,000. I don't know. I'm just estimating people and heal them every day. And he was so tired that night that as he lay in the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm about him, the disciples were trying to wake him up. But he lay his head on that pillow because he was totally at rest because he had worked hard. And to be like Christ is to be not a hearer, but to be a doer. That's what James is saying. Are you somebody that has captured today for Christ? That's a second perspective that we need to have. Capture not tomorrow for Christ. As you walk out of this room, as you walk about thinking what you want to do in 2019, don't think about your tomorrows, but think about even today. After church, I want to meet somebody, maybe in church, that is new and share with them Christ if they don't know Christ today, because I don't know if I'm going to have tomorrow. I want to be more like my Lord Jesus. Instead of dreaming about tomorrows, I want to live today in faith for the glory of Christ. We need to be like the heroes of the faith. John Calvin in his 70s as the dear pastor of Geneva. He had spent 1 month doing a little bit less than he normally did. And he confessed to one of his friends, he said, "I fear that I have done so little this month and been so useless." And his friend almost dropped his jaw, because that month Calvin had only preached 20 sermons and given 12 lectures at the university. But he knew that to be like Christ meant to be a man of action. Men and women of Christ community, may God make 2019 a year not of dreaming and of visions, but a year of action, a year of faith, so that our lives may fade away, but Christ may shine through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would make it real in our lives, that we would be those that hold to a faith in our glorious Lord Jesus in such a way that we would decrease and he would increase. We ask for his glory and in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sammy. What an appropriate message for all of us.